I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel. That was referred to a little while ago. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to have us run all the way toward the middle, toward the end, beginning with verse 25. This is after Jesus was born, and they were coming, Joseph and Mary, along with baby Jesus, were entering the temple to do their ceremonial responsibilities before the priest into a dedication, what we might call that today in our churches. We dedicate our children to the Lord, an opportunity to publicly present them as a gift from God, and the desire of the parents to see that child raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to be used of him as he would see fit. What we have here is a little more zeroed in on just the ceremonial acceptance of all of this that has to do with the birth and certainly the parents. We come to verse 25 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen this Lord the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Several weeks ago, I began our series of messages on Christmas and began with the theme of praising. Christmas is a time of praising the Lord for what he has accomplished. Simeon, a rather unknown man until this particular passage of Scripture, is working in the temple. What his main responsibilities were, we don't know for sure. But we know that he was in the temple because that's what the text tells us. And Simeon reveals some things that he had been holding in his own heart and mind to the Lord. And not until Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus in did he realize, with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, that this was the one that he had been waiting for, the one that had been promised to him that would come before he died. His own physical death. This is Simeon's praise. We saw Mary's praise in that first message. We hinted about Joseph's praise. We noticed Elizabeth's praise about her own uniquely born child. In her old age, she gave birth to John, known as John the Baptist. And of course, Zacharias gave a testimony after he had become mute, and then the Lord opened his mouth again to be able to speak. I find this particular praise testimony of Simeon uniquely interesting. A man in his old age, being promised by God's Spirit that he would not pass away from this world until he had seen God's Christ. The word Christ is translated from the word that means anointed one. Jesus is God's chosen one. The Son of God, the creator of the world, that was referenced in Gospel of John chapter 1. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's sad. He even had some brothers, stepbrothers, that didn't immediately respond to him as the savior of their own soul. It appears that Mary, for the longest time, was confused about what this unique son was and what it was all about. If you remember, Gabriel came to her and gave her the story of this is how things are going to unfold. God's chosen you to bring the Son of God into the world. But not a whole lot of details connected to all of that. And so as she's getting older and Jesus is growing older and things are developing, she continues to think these things through, trying to connect the dots, as we would say. And that while that's going on, and Simeon comes along the scene and begins to speak to her and speak to Joseph and speak about Jesus and give some more information. And while Mary apparently is disturbed by now, we would think, when she hears terms like a sword coming in to their life experience, then talking about peace, and yet at the same time, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of the nation of the people of Israel. And then that remark there at the very end of our text, verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Very mysterious, and yet I think that there's a lot to be had here. What is happening is Simeon is rejoicing. How we understand the discernment of Simeon to recognize this one boy to be the promised one that Simeon had been given information would come to him before he passed away. We're not really told all the minute details, but what we are given is an acknowledgement that the Spirit of God moved on Simeon. Simeon identified this baby as being the Son of God, the promised one of God. We call him today the Lord Jesus Christ. His name should be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, speaking to the idea of he being the one who holds salvation, the Savior of all men, not just back in 1 AD, but in 2025 AD. This praise being from a man instead of the woman Mary is not as long and detailed, but it is very pointed and very focused on the reason why he was born. He's born to bring peace. Now we look around the world today and go, well, how's that working? Well, peace in the world will come one day. The Bible teaches that. But what you and I need today is peace in our lives. It's rather interesting that when you go back into the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, which really is an interesting book as far as the foretelling of the birth of Jesus Christ, 700-800 years prior to his birth, we discover that there are some names attributed to him He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Where's the war? Where's the conflict? The conflict's in our heart before a holy God. We are sinners, born sinners. Now, we don't like to readily advertise that, but the fact of the matter is that that's what the Bible teaches us, and if we are all willing to admit to it, we all have sinned, and we all sadly continue to sin in some measure at some time. So how do we discover peace when we're at unrest with God? That's why God sent his son. The only way to have peace with someone who is your enemy is somebody's got to begin the process of making peace. Sometimes it's a matter of taking the magnifying glass away. You know what I mean by that? Zeroing in on the problem. Take the magnifying glass away and you begin to realize that that other person is someone that I need to reconcile with. Not to harbor long grudges, not to find ourselves at odds with one another, that's not peaceful. God could have done that, couldn't he? And he would have been just to do that. You chose to sin, you sin. You die for all eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. What a horrible end to a short life, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. And of course, we know that others have died much younger. The praise we find here coming from Simeon's mouth is one of rejoicing that the promised one had come. He came by the Spirit into the temple, the Bible tells us in verse 27. Simeon sort of senses this leading to go to the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, bring in the child Jesus to do for him, as was the custom, then he, Simeon, took up this baby Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Let me die. I've seen the hope of Israel. I've seen the cure for the sins of men. I've seen the remedy for the enemy to be reconciled, to become friends. The occasion, as far as the family is concerned, is to be adopted into that family. We were living in one family, the devil's family. Now God has made it possible for us to live in his family, to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not necessarily because we're Jewish by our heritage or because we have privileges in this world, but it's only because of Jesus Christ. Simeon's described as a righteous man. I find that interesting, because the Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans. So what makes this man uniquely qualified to be called righteous? That's what the word just means in verse 25. It means that this man, Simeon, was conforming to God's expectations. He was living out a right relationship with God. He was a, what we might call today, a believer. He took God at his word. He believed God for his promises. He followed God according to the written word that was available then. He was one who was careful about his religious matters. He wasn't just a churchy, pious, arrogant, goody-two-shoes type of person. This is a man who genuinely lived out his desire of honoring and pleasing the Lord, not to the way it seemed to fit for him, not to the way in which he thought it would help him conform to the rules and regulations of a religion, but it was according to his desire to please God as his creator. He showed reverence. He took the promises of God seriously and claimed them for himself. And I think we see a part of that being exercised here in this text. We see one of the great examples of this praise carried out by his testimony about the kindness of God. Simeon acknowledged God's kindness. Now, we have to spend some time thinking about that, because it's easy to look on the internet, look at the news, and it's all horrible. For those of you still reading newspapers and that kind of thing, or magazines, I mean, the bad news is all over. You have to really hunt for good things. The world back then wasn't much different than it is today. For the Jewish people, they were living under the oppression of Rome. Rome was a cruel master. Those kings were brutal. They treated the Jewish people like slaves and even worse. So anything that gave them a measure of hope, they listened to. Is this real hope or is this false hope? And Simeon is recognizing the kindness of God, the fact the word consolation, which is used only a few times in our Bibles, says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking forward to the comfort. The base word here that's being translated consolation is the word from which we get the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside a believer who is called upon the name of the Lord to be saved from their sin. He's rejoicing over the kindness of God that he would bring along a helper for him as well as for the people. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, in the Beatitudes as part of the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. True comfort comes from God. God cares much. God does not care less. He knows your need. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. He knows those empty promises that they sound good, but they're not fulfilled. God knows those. He's there to comfort you in the midst of our disappointment, and certainly is here to bring us comfort when we recognize what the scriptures teach, that we are without hope in and of ourselves to get ourselves out of the miry pit of sin, selfishness. The promise of God that he would see the Lord's anointed one in verse 26. What an interesting statement. What could have possibly been Simeon's conversation with God is not recorded. But what could have it been? Maybe something like, God, help me to see the promised one, the one that you've been teaching us all the way back from Genesis, which was read for us from the beginning of the service. The promise of help and hope, of eternal deliverance, of total forgiveness, of redemption, regeneration, dead in sins, made alive unto Christ. This to me reveals Simeon's heart and thoughts. We're thinking about a sense of despair. Lord, will our land ever get back to what it once was? Will the good old days of Israel ever be experienced in my lifetime? Will true and proper worship in the temple be experienced once again? But hope had come. His name is Jesus. He is their Messiah. He is our Savior. In Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord is using the old prophet Isaiah. And these words are recorded, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Where that salvation, where was it seen? In the birth of Jesus Christ, the babe born in a manger. All that we had sung together this morning, all that we had heard read from the scriptures is encapsulated in that phrase. Psalm 98, verse 3, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." On and on. Over and over again, the promise to the Jewish people. The gospel came first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. And that unfolds in our New Testament in the book of Acts. But beside the kindness of God being seen here, we also find, secondly, the light of God revealed to all the world, to those who are not part of God's covenant promise. And again, I use that term to refer to Israel. This is the glory of God. Again, verse 32. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." The burial of Jesus seemed like the end of Jesus. But as he promised, on that third day he would rise again, and he did. What seemed dark the night before, early in the morning, the light of the world had triumphed over darkness. The light of the world is Jesus. Light speaks of revelation. Speaks of revelation to the Gentile, to the pagan. The light that emits from the birth of Christ. You remember the story, the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And suddenly, the angels, how many we don't know, but it was an impressive amount apparently. And the message of light breaks the deep darkness of that wilderness sky. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, how's that baby in a manger going to bring goodwill toward all men? Because that one is the Son of God. Humbled himself to become flesh and blood like you and me. Why would he do that? Because mankind needs a sacrifice to pay for sin, and there's not any of us or enough of us to pay for one person's sin, let alone our own. Jesus paid it all. Jesus, the light of God that the Gentiles needed back then and today. And it's discovered in the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the light of God in his earthly ministry. For 3.5 years, rather, he preached, he taught, he healed, he ministered, he raised the dead, only to show that he was the Son of God, that they should hear his message, believe his message, and depend on that message. The third thing we find is the destiny of God's Son wrapped up in this praise testimony of Simeon's, what we might call the Christmas praise, even though it was a while after his birth. Again, allow me to read verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him by Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In the midst of Simeon's praise, he's talking about the destiny of God's Son and how it would be a benefit to mankind. It's not a benefit from a distance. It's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. It was obviously personal, if you're looking at the words and had read it or listened as I read them, that this was personal to Simeon. His eyes were longing for this. His heart was deeply groaning for this. He was wondering when this would happen. And when the moment occurred, when he realized with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God that this little baby who was being brought in by his parents was who he was looking for. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't been scourged. He hadn't had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He hadn't been nailed to a cross yet. Why would he look at him as the consolation, the hope, the comfort? Because of the reason why he came. The ultimate act of why he came would occur, but not until he was 33 or so years old. To which we get to examine. We get to put our eyes on that. We get to put our ears in tune with that. What began was with rejection. In fact, all the way back, using Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Prophesied, accomplished at the cross. And the invitation is still alive and vibrant and powerful and life-changing. And destiny also changes. Once heading for a Christless eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire, now heading for glory in the place where Jesus, our Savior, is. You have to believe by faith. It began with rejection. It ended with that execution by the sword, but it resumes with salvation. All that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, Jesus said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that wonderful, universal verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's the universality of the invitation, whosoever shall call upon him, shall be saved. Again, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that hath the Son has life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life. Call on him. Gentiles will believe. Many in Israel will not. Again, I've repeated the verse twice and it was read earlier that John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own believed, received him not. They're blinded by religion. They're blinded by exercises. They're blinded by sacrifices. They're blinded even to the point of not just religion, but think of the many, many people who are blinded by amusement, recreation, jobs, and all sorts of things that in themselves are good, but when they become the motivation of our life, it's like putting a drape right in front of the one who makes life more abundant, more enjoyable, more purposeful, You become passionate about living, not just surviving life. The second stanza, I guess, of this Christmas praise is a universal one for each of us to reflect on at this time of the year. This one, named Jesus, is a revelation to the Gentile world, and it's the glory of God revealed to Israel. However, as Simeon told Mary that her son's future would be a piercing sword through her own soul, they're not exactly the words that a new mom wants to hear, are they? So much hope, so much promise, a longing to see this young one grow and then to hear there's going to be a sword in your soul over him. And yet he would encourage and comfort her with the message of what would be accomplished through him, and that is eternal salvation, eternal forgiveness. Simeon was singing about us in the Jewish temple as he held Messiah in his arms. Just using that word Gentile, for I would imagine most of us are Gentiles. He was singing about us. This one who he held in his hands and lifted up and was praising God for, he was praising him for what he would bring to you and to me. Sharing the biblical account and singing the meaning of why this holiday even exists, I find it amazing that if I happen to accidentally walk into a department store this time of year, and it would be by accident, not on purpose, and you hear them singing, "O little town of Bethlehem," I want to pause and go, "Stop shopping! Listen to the words!" Jesus Christ, the only hope for those who are hungry for the rich. Jesus sends them away empty. There are people pursuing the dollar. There are people pursuing promotions. People of a certain age are pursuing retirement. They're pursuing a better job. Jesus Christ is the only hope for that hungry soul that seeks to be filled and satisfied. You can't do it without Jesus. Jesus sends you away empty until you come to him, acknowledge him, believe on him. Not Jesus and, but Jesus alone. If you come today as a guest, again, thank you for being here. I hope that you heard the praise and the voices that we're singing. But the praise was not for us. As much as we're glad that you're here, it wasn't for you. It was for the Lord. And our prayer is that it would always be a blessing to him, whether it's on a Sunday before Easter or a Sunday before Christmas or some particular other special Sunday. It should be every day for those of us who know the Savior. Folks that are here today who have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's easy to become distracted, especially this time of the year. We have to fight it. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. What have we done with Jesus since taking him into our hearts and believing him? Praying the prayer doesn't save you. Meaning what you pray saves you. Jesus' earthly ministry brought a sword to the hearts of many people, including his mother. Our effective walk with Christ as believers is promised to shed light, bring spiritual flavor and enrichment into the lives of other people, whether they see it as that or not. Sometimes it includes, or may I say, many times it feels like that there's rejection of that testimony that we seek to share, or the way in which we carry ourselves, the things that we choose not to get involved with. Again, those of you that do know him, how's Christmas going to be different this year for you? That's why I printed on the back of the program 7 things. I hope you may consider one of those. We're not that many days away from the day that we celebrate Christmas. But there's enough days between now and then for us to think about, what are we going to emphasize here? What are we going to focus on? What's the matter that we're going to embrace at Christmas? By reflecting on your spiritual life in Christ, the question is, will you choose to exalt and share Christ? Today, tomorrow, Christmas Day, because that really is a lifelong commitment to do it every day. Every day should have a little special something with Christmas in mind. Jesus made this possible for me. Jesus gave me a life with purpose, even when I feel like I'm chasing myself on the hamster wheel. If you're here today and you've not considered what Christ has promised to do for you, he's here to forgive all of your sin. They're nailed on the cross 2,000 years ago. It becomes actual in your life when you cry unto him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe your son, as I understand from the Bible, is your son, the payment for my sin. I believe that he died, was buried, and rose again that third day. And through him and him alone, I can have salvation. I can be eternally forgiven. I can have a new life, a life with purpose, so that my life can be a life filled with praise to the Lord and about the Lord before others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the singing of these wonderful carols that remind us of the story of the birth of Christ. We thank you for the scriptures that were read and the passage that we focused on here for a few moments to just take the stillness of this moment and think. To not be amused, to not be entertained, but just to think. What does this message have to do with my life? How can this message change my life? How can this message make me right with God? How can my life be filled with purpose and blessing from on high? The answer to all those questions is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lowered himself to become a baby, to put on flesh and blood, to ultimately become the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the whole world, including mine. I ask today, Lord, that this service will work in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, and that there will be a difference in our thinking and living from this day forward. And for those who need to be saved, to be delivered from the penalty of sin, I pray that those folks will understand when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus was declaring that he, your Son, is the only way that sinners can be made right to spend eternity with you and to have a life that's filled with abundant blessing. We ask, Lord, that you would continue the work, make us available so that we can be a help. Help us to pray for one another, that our Christmas celebrations will be well-pleasing to thee, and that we'll take some time to think about how that wonderful day has made a difference in our lives because Jesus came. We pray this in Jesus' name.